pray, Lord, that this would not just be another session that the women walk away thinking, well, I've heard that before. But, Father, that you would just really open some new thoughts to us. Lord, that you would rejuvenate our desire to be a godly wife and be all that you desired when you created us as women. And, Father, we just really thank you for the opportunity, the freedom that we have to come together and just examine our role. And, Lord, we just praise your name tonight for who you are. And I pray, God, that we would get a new vision and a new challenge in our own life for really being the wife and the mother, the disciple of Jesus Christ that you desire us to be. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I've heard a friend say, and in fact, the friend was Mrs. Jean Moore. She used a little illustration, and she said that, you know, to many, when we, especially to the newly, before a person's married, they look at marriage as going to be, a good deal. It's going to be an ideal, in fact. But then when you get married and you've been married a while, it tends to become an ordeal. And we find then a lot of people looking for a new deal. And it's because that of the fact that many Christians today even are looking for a new deal, that I wanted to address some things that would perhaps be of interest to you. You know, what's happened to the Cinderella thing? You know, we all kind of, I think in the back of every woman's mind is kind of this, well, my Prince Charming is going to come. We grew up on fairy tales. I mean, some of you did if you were like me. And, you know, it's just kind of an idealized picture in our mind about what marriage is going to be like. And, you know, most prefer to live in that latter state of Cinderella, you know, in the beautiful gown, dancing at the ball, instead of that former state. But when life sets in and reality sets in, we find it's more the former than the latter, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of drudgery to life. I mean, life is just work, and it's mundane. And, for, you know, I think for much of us, life has been based kind of on the unrealistic. It's been on the, you know, we've had a view of Hollywood and TV that has given us an unrealistic picture of what marriage is all about. And so I think we need to go back and to reexamine the original instructions and to see where we've gotten our faulty thinking. So number one on your outline there, on her creation, or a woman's creation, the purpose for why she was created. In 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, it says that woman was created for man. Now, a lot of women today don't like that because, I mean, we feel like that there's something wrong with that in the feminist situation today, pushing for feminine rights and all. That doesn't sit well with us to think that, well, we were created for man. But that's what the scripture says. God saw that man had a need for fellowship, and he made woman, and he created her from Adam's side. And he created her, though, to respond to God in the same way that Adam was supposed to. That is, as a disciple. And first and foremost, ladies, we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, just like the man is. We are responsible as in our relationship to the Lord, to respond to the Lord in the way of a disciple. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Then, and you're going to notice, as I go down this list, there are priorities, really. And maybe you've heard these before. But then our second priority, or our second purpose of creation, according to the Lord, was that we were created to be a wife. And we see this in Genesis 2. In 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. We were created to be a companion to a husband. Okay, then we were created to be a mother. We see this in Genesis 3:16. And we see that Eve was to be a mother of nations, and she was the first mother, of course. And then a homemaker, and I put homemaker and slash minister. Titus 2, 3 through 5. I'm going to stick kind of close to my notes because I've got quite a bit to say, and if I don't, I'll spend too much time talking about some of these, so y'all excuse me. We can never adequately fill the purpose for which we were created until we go back and examine God's purpose for us as a woman in general. You know, we can fight against it as much as we want, but we'll never find the true satisfaction and peace and the true purpose until we're willing to come and look again at God's Word and see why we were created. We've got to come with a heart of obedience and a heart of submission as to His designated purpose for us. In other words, why were we as women created? Now, regardless of what our society says today, and see, girls, what the problem is that we've listened so much to what our society has said, and we've adapted that into our thinking, that then that the Word of God seems really out of balance. Now, something seems wrong. And, I mean, it just doesn't seem right. I mean, what the feminists are saying seems like, well, that should be right. So we're out of balance in our thinking. But choosing that which seems good to us, and many women do that today, do this today, many Christian women, choose to go the way that seems right to them. I mean, okay, and the way that we hear is, well, you go and you get an education, and you get educated for this high-powered degree. I mean, you get educated for this high-powered position, and, you know, your husband's doing his thing, and you do your thing. And so we find, though, that in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, we've got to be careful. We find that we're violating Proverbs 3, where it says, lean not unto our own understanding. And this is the reason I think that many, many marriages are messed up today. Many, many Christians are messed up in their thinking, is because we've leaned to our own understanding, and it's been subtle, and we've not realized what's going on. Why should God give us His peace, His best, or His plan for us when we are continually trying to have it our way? And so what I'm trying to say here is, hey, let's go back to the original plan. I know we've got, if there are 25 women sitting in here tonight, we may have 25 variations of what we think about the role of a woman. But we need to go back and see what is God's purpose, and then individually bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, because of time, we're not going to go into the role of the disciple, but we're going to base everything that we say, underneath everything I say, is the fact that we must know the Lord. I mean, there is no way to expect a marriage to work, I don't think, in this day and time. I don't see how they work at all without a commitment to Jesus Christ and the power of God in your life to live according to the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at our role now in relationship to a man, because we are a complement to a man. We've got to, it's hard for us to see ourselves and what we should do until we see what a man is supposed to do, because we are to correspond to him, and because, as the scripture says, we were made for man. Now, God has made man, and you can list this on your deal, he's made him to be a follower of the Lord. He's supposed to be a disciple too. A man is supposed to be the leader. He's the one who's in command, who is to take command. He's to be in charge. He's the responsible one. Now, girl, God said it. We didn't. I mean, God set up this deal. And so a lot of women don't like it, but that's the way it is. God said it. If you want to argue with God, help yourself. I don't choose to do that. Then God said that he is to be a protector. Excuse me, he's a lover. He's to be a lover. And we see that in Ephesians 5. He's to be a protector. He's to be a provider. He's to be a father and a minister. Now, these are several of the roles that a man must function in, not to mention that of being an employee, or a son, and a friend. But how do we, as women, relate to men in these primary responsibilities? Okay, number one, we're to be a helper. We see this in Genesis 2:18. It says, the Lord God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. He said, I'll make him a helper, or help me, one that completes him. And so man had a need for companionship, and he had a loneliness need. And woman was made to meet that need. And so we are in partnership with this man so that together we can bring more glory to God than we can apart. Whatever his needs are, we're to strive to meet them. You know, we could accurately see ourselves perhaps as the vice president in the corporation's marriage. We're a team, not two people going in two different directions, frantically trying to keep our heads above water financially so we can enjoy the good life. That's not the way it should be. We're to be an assistant in whatever God has called him to do, so that the two of us can be more effective as one unit. And ladies, we're to be on his team, not trying to form another team of our own and get him to join. Okay, tips for a wise wife. Tips for a good marriage.
What's number eight?
Did I have a number eight and I didn't give you? Okay, maybe I put father and minister. Was that right? Did anybody get number eight or did I skip number eight?
Father and minister. Was a disciple the same thing as father?
No. I just had seven. Okay. Just had seven. I'm sorry. Okay. Proverbs 12:4 says a wise woman builds her home, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. I'm sorry. Proverbs 14:1. That's right. Okay. Number one. These are just some practical tips. I think as we go along, you'll see that they are very practical, but they're not. It's easier to talk about them than it is to do them. Don't try to change him. You know, I think all of us have ideas. When we come to marriage, we never verbalize it, but we think, if he would just do this or that or the other, if he would just change this or that or the other, he'd be a better husband. I mean, or he would fit socially, you know, better. Maybe we don't like the way he wears his clothes, or we don't like the way he talks, and we think, well, you know, he messes up if he uses when he talks this way or that way, you know, he uses wrong English. And so we think, well, we'll just, you know, we'll change him. Or we don't like this habit, but because he loves me so much, he'll change. There's a little saying that says that a maid to a man is a vision ethereal, but a man to a maid is a piece of material. When you think about that, we, down deep, because we are nest builders, we have that feeling, well, we'll just change things. And a lot of times, girls, that doesn't work. I don't know if you've tried to change your husband. I have, and it just doesn't work. God can change him, but not me. It's often, we try to manipulate. Women are excellent manipulators. You know, there's something in us that just, you know, when we want our way, we figure out a way. If we do it this way or we say this, you know, like for instance, I'll just give you an example in my own life. Something needs to be fixed. Well, I think, well, I'll just start it. And so I get started on it, and he's thinking he'll finish it or pick up the pieces. And usually I make a mess, he makes a mess, he's mad at me because I tackled this thing when he wasn't ready and didn't have the proper tools. And it backfires on me, and I don't get what I needed done at that time. Another thing is expectations. This goes along with trying to change them. We come to marriage a lot of times expecting them to be like your father. If there's some things in your father that you liked, some things you didn't like, we expect our husband to be like, for instance, I'll just another illustration in my own life. My dad was a fix-it. He walks around the house today looking for things to fix. Max could care less about fixing anything. And so his dad was a carpenter, so and his mother waited on him. He'd come in from work, and he'd go and take a shower, go eat, sit down and watch television. And that was all he had to do. Well, and here's my dad, see, and so you can imagine what I was expecting him to do when something needs to be fixed. I expected him to do that. Well, very soon, we had some friction over that. And I had to come to the point of realizing I was putting expectations on him. And the Lord helped me to see one day, you know, my dad may be a fix-it, but he's not the man of God my husband is. And you've got to be careful like that, because, you know, we don't appreciate them comparing us with their mothers or what they did. You know, his mother was a tremendous seamstress. You just don't do that sort of thing. That's not your bent. then you don't appreciate him, you know, making statements about, well, if, you know, if you sowed, we'd save money. And so we've got to realize, too, that sometimes when we're trying to change them, that we're exhibiting an attitude of, I'm better than you, and I've got it all figured out. And they pick that up, that self-righteous attitude. Proverbs 12:25 says that God is a redeemer God, and he's the one that's going to do the changing. And then the idea of don't compare him with others. Focus that, and that's just what I was talking about. Focus on the good that your husband does, not the bad. And it's really wise to make a list. I don't know if you've done this before, but to make a list of the good points that he has and to review those. Many times we're thinking about what he is not instead of what he is. Number three, don't fail to express admiration and acceptance for him. You know, they need it as much as we do. Girls are on the, have been on the receiving end of the line for so long. You know, we received the flowers and the gifts when we were in a dating relationship. And so we kind of expected that to go on, and we expect them to tell us how nice we look and how nice the house is and that we've cleaned it up. And we forget that they need appreciation, too. And, you know, appreciation for bringing home that paycheck. Appreciation for what they do to be a good husband to us. You know, admire his strength, his manliness. Men need this. They've got a very fragile ego, which God has given them. And we shouldn't despise it. That's not the ego of pride I'm talking about. It's wounded that way. But don't aggressively take over jobs like I would do, tackling something. You know, it's kind of like, well, if you're not going to mow the grass, I am. I can't stand this. In other words, the grass is a little higher than I think it should be, and I said something to him, and he doesn't mow it. So, you know, there's a tendency to want to get out and do it myself. Well, be careful about doing that sort of thing, because that takes away from his sense of being able to do the things about the house that he feels like are his responsibility. And, you know, sometimes it takes talking. If you can sit down together and just really talk about, hey, what do you feel like are your responsibilities? What do you want to do? And, you know, and let me just give you an example here. For instance, many women can do a lot of things. I mean, if you need to, you could probably, I mean, if I had to, I could probably change the oil in the car. But Max didn't want me to do that. And I thought, well, we can, you know, he doesn't want to do it, but we could save some money. It's so simple. I saw the guy at the station do that, you know what I mean? And so I can just see what would happen, though, the minute I got under there, knowing that he didn't want me to do that thing, like fall on me, you know? And, I mean, I think the Lord's been trying to get through to me at different times. Hey, those some of the things, you know, just let them go. That's for him to do. That's what he wants to do, and let him do that. Now, one reason we don't want to do that is because we don't want to embarrass them or make them feel inadequate. Let him treat you like a woman. Don't despise the fact that God made you a woman. And you know, some girls do. I don't know, maybe you don't feel that way in here, but some women don't like the fact that they're a woman. They really resent that because they feel like it's like a second-class citizen. And, you know, I know you can open doors for yourself, but let him do it, even if it is old-fashioned. People still look with favor on good manners and respect. Now, speaking of treating you like a woman, be extremely feminine in the way you dress, in your behavior, in your speech. This will make a man feel more like a man. After all, if they wanted to marry somebody that looks like their college roommate, they, you know, many girls today, since we work with college students, there tends to be a real sloppiness, a real, you know, put on the sweatshirt, and there's a place for this to be comfortable. But a lot of times, you know, there's just a sense of they don't care about the way they look. Check your wardrobe to see that you're not too tailored and unfeminine. What about your lingerie? Is it old and staggy and dingy? You know, your husband will notice And a lot of times I think, I mean, you know, I heard somebody say that about don't wear your old flannel nightgown, you know, and I thought, oh, it doesn't bother him, and besides, I'm warm. But he does notice the nice things, the frilly things, the things that make you look pretty and soft. You know, we worked hard, ladies, to be physically attractive when we first got married. Were we falsely advertising and now appear to be a fraud? You know, some of you, of course, you're very young. Sometimes when we talk to women about this, you know, it's as the years go on, you tend to let down. You tend to take for granted. And maybe this is something you need. You look like you're doing a pretty good job of it right now. But maybe this is something you need to remember as the years go on, is to watch your appearance. You know, we say a lot about the way we feel about ourselves as we dress. And as God's creation and our husband, by the way we care for ourselves, by the way we watch our weight, by the way we take care of our hair and our physical appearance and our clothes. This was important before we married. Why quit now? Why did we quit? Who do we usually dress for? You know, you'll find when you answer that question, you'll find that you usually dress for other women and for their comments. We don't usually dress for our husband after we've gotten. Are we playing to the wrong audience? You know, this is going to do a lot to keep your love alive. And believe me, we really need to work at it. What about your makeup and the colors that you choose to wear? Maybe you need to pay for a color analysis. Or maybe you just need to talk to a friend who seems to have it together in the area of her wardrobe. And I had a girl help me. That seems this is not my thing. One day she called me and she said, you know, well, I'd like to go take you shopping. And I said, oh, I'd love it. And I was just out of style. And we worked with the college girls. And, of course, I get in the quandary, do I dress like them or do I dress like a woman my own age, you know. And so she wanted to take me shopping and she was really sharp and attractive. And it was a real help to me as she just took me and, in a sense, discipled me. I need her to take me again, but... Okay, watch your attitude and your tongue. It's deadly poison, as the scripture says in James. And you know, I've learned something too. Be careful about sharing things with your husband even that would color his thinking about people. You know, we think about, well, it's just our husband. And we hear something about somebody. You know, but if he tells us stuff about people, sometimes it really does color our thinking about them, doesn't it? So sometimes it's just not stuff they need to know either. I mean, I think maybe we just have this little desire to gossip when we know it's not good to do it outside the family. And we think it's okay. But I think we need to be careful here about sharing things that are not honoring to the Lord and maybe just unnecessary. Okay, watch out for nagging. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to live in the corner of an attic than in a huge house with a nagging woman. And the question has been asked, hey, what's nagging? How many times do you have to say it before it's nagging? And you know, sometimes our husbands forget, don't they? And I told Max, I said, you know, sometimes I don't know whether you've forgotten or if you just don't want to think about it right now. And I don't know when I'm nagging and when I'm healthy. So you've got to kind of study your own husband and learn him as to when it's nagging. And but one man has said it's when you say anything twice. And I'll tell you one way that helped me to try to get away from this, and that is that I made a list of things that I wanted Max to do that I felt like was important. I put it on the inside of a cabinet door so nobody would see it, but he knew where it was. And when he had time to do some things, he would go, and I had those things numbered so that he knew what was important to me. In other words, he would do number 15 when I really was, when number 1 or 2 was really bugging me. Things that I, you know, that he needed to do about the house. Don't fail. No, watch out. Watch out for nagging your kids, too. You know, sometimes we work hard at not nagging our husband, but then we start in with our children, and they get just as tired of it. Watch out for a negative critical spirit, for complaining, and a self-pitying attitude. Jude 16 starts off, and these were the grumblers, always complaining about their lot. You know, the antithesis to that is being content with what we have and where we are. And you know, the Lord's told us to do that. I believe it's in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. But watch out, because girls, I find that usually when people marry, one is we're opposites attract. One is generally pessimistic, more so. I mean, that can, you know, maybe not terrible, but one tends to be optimistic, one tends to be pessimistic. And make sure you're not the complainer. And always, a friend of mine years ago was observing my life, and she was trying to help me in my walk. She was discipling. And she said, you know, I finally figured it out. She said something about you that's been really bugging me. She was trying to figure out what it was. And she said, you complain with a smile on your face. And I thought, well, and you know, I began to watch, and it was true. I would cover up my complaining about a situation by just making a comment about it and just smiling through it. But it was really, in a sense, a complaint. So that was a real help to me to uncover that the blind spot in my life. Beware of talking too much or too little. Not communicating. But beware of talking too much. And girls who can tend to do this, they come in from work and they're tired. And boy, the minute he hits the door, if you've been having little kids around all day long, you're just wanting to share with him all the little mundane details, the things that went wrong and things that went right that day. And you know, there's a time. Learn to be sensitive to your husband's needs. Try to find out what pleases him. You know, and Max has said, if I can just come in just for a little bit and just lay down on the couch and be free just to unwind, and then I'm ready to talk. You know, so learn when to talk and when not to. And then if you have the problem, though, of not communicating, and he does, and here again, opposites. Sometimes I found wives that just, you know, that usually wives are the ones that want to talk and get it all settled. And if anything's wrong, they want to settle it right there. And the husbands don't talk. And I've got one of those, you know, where he just doesn't communicate like I do. I'm just, you know, I'm filled with verbiage. And if somebody said, if there's a void in the air and nothing's being said, I feel like I have a responsibility to say something, you know. Well, sometimes it's true. But learn when to talk and when not to talk. But be willing to communicate if that's your problem. Some people like, as they say, to stuff their problems in. They just hide it. They'd rather, you know, some people would rather, you know, switch than fight. But when the time comes to communicate, let's do it, and let's do it in the right spirit. Now, watch out for bitterness and resentment. Hebrews 12:15 in the Phillips says, be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace that God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a root of bitterness, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. And what that means is that when bitterness comes in, or resentment about anything, about the fact you don't have enough money, you know, about the fact that you have to do without the second car, you know, your car broke down, you can't afford to get it fixed, and, you know, and so there's a bitterness just there, you know, kind of a, oh, why does it have to be this way? You think you need a new dress for the banquet, you know, and you don't have the money to get it right now. You know, and so very easily bitterness can come in. And God offers his grace. Maybe there's a bitterness about the way you were raised as a child, about things you had or didn't have, or you thought things that took place in your life. And generally it's a bitterness because of what we thought we needed and that wasn't provided for us. And it carries over into your marriage. And it says it's not only bad in itself, but it can poison the lives of many others. And that's true. Do show a real interest in your husband by being a good listener. Be an encouragement to him, a support to him. And you know, girls, I think we're such selfish creatures. We just think that's what they need to do for us. And we forget about the fact we are to, Jesus said he's come to minister, not to be ministered unto. And he's our example. And we forget about that, don't we? We look at the world's view of marriage, and we think this, that's the way it should be. He's to minister to me. He's to put me on the pedestal, and we get things all turned around. Learn to listen to your husband. I know in some situations, men are, you know, if you're married to an engineer, of course none of you are, but you may deal with women that are you married to an engineer? Okay. And sometimes you don't understand what they're talking about. But encourage them to go ahead and share and try. Maybe you can learn a little bit about it, even if you don't understand all the technicalities of your job. Proverbs 31:12 says, she will encourage you, comfort and encourage him, and do his only good as long as there is life within him. 1 Corinthians 13:7 in the Living says, if you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. And then be careful about giving unsolicited advice. You know, Max comes in sometimes and he tells me about this problem, and my gift is administration. And when somebody throws up a problem, and it may not be my business at all, but I want to solve it. That's, there's just something within me that if you've got a problem, I want to tell you how to, I want to think all that through, you know, and come up with some solutions and tell you how that could be solved. And sometimes our husbands don't appreciate that. I mean, they just want us to share something, you see. And for somebody to come at them with, well, why don't you do so-and-so? Well, why don't you do this? Well, have you tried this? You know, and sometimes, ladies, there's a time for that. But see, you've got to be very sensitive to know that there's a right time. You just need to, I tell you what, the secret is stopping and thinking before you speak. And asking God, Lord, you know, you control, before you even get home, you control my attitudes and my thoughts. And when I should say something. Now, study your husband. Find out what he appreciates and thinks is important about your home. We have a couple on our staff. And, I mean, I don't know if I could be married to him. He can do everything. I mean, everything better than his wife can. He cooks. He can make furniture. He makes drapes. He can clean. I mean, he can just do everything better than a woman can. And Verlene said it really bothered her sometimes when she'd come home, and I mean, he'd come home and she'd clean the floor and he'd redo it. And so we were, she and I were talking one day, and I said, you know, Max doesn't even notice the floor at all. And yet her husband, his big deal is the floor, but Max's deal is clutter. And so find out what bugs your husband, what pleases him. I mean, it may not be what pleases her husband or what's important to him. But find out what he really appreciates and do it. I heard an illustration the other day, and this, of course, was a true story. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Kay Arthur, but she is a woman out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we are taking a Bible study course called Marriage Without Regret. And she does, there's a Bible study, an inductive Bible study, and then there's a teaching time on videotape. And she was telling the wife that her husband said that morning, honey, you know, would you mind today really working at cleaning up the kitchen? Well, that would be an indictment right there if he had to say that. But she said, would you clean the kitchen? Oh, yes. And so when he left, she got to thinking, and she got real motivated. She said, but not just the kitchen, this whole house needs to be cleaned. And so she started in the basement. And guess what happened? At the end of the day, guess what room was not clean? Her kitchen. And so, because she'd gotten so motivated, see, but her priority was wrong. She started in the wrong place. So, we need to learn something from that. And you know, one thing that helped us, one of the little projects that we tried to do, I asked him one day, I said, hey, what's one thing that really bugs you that you would like me to change? And I said, now, I can't handle 50, but I handle one thing at a time. And so he said, well, let me think about it. He really wanted to get a good one. Work on it. And so, you know, of course, what you'd like to say is, And is for him to say, is now what one thing can I work on? You know, but you can't ever be sure that that'll happen, and you don't do your questioning based on hope, what you hope he'll respond to. But he thought about it, and you know, it was really interesting. I was so shocked when he asked me to do something. He said, "Would you sit beside me in the car in the center?" And I said, I thought he'd have a big deal, you know. And what the deal was is that years ago he saw this little old couple driving down the road in their pickup, and this lady was sitting right over close to her husband, gray-headed, and he thought, now that's real love. And so I thought, you know, isn't it interesting what we think they might think, and we don't know what they think. And so I worked on that real hard, and you know something? I didn't like to sit in the center. I mean, I did when we were dating, but the center's humpy, you know, and you got to sit with your feet apart. And and it just wasn't as comfortable. You didn't have an armrest. And I really had to work at that crazy thing, and just to sit in the center. And so, you know, I still need to work at it. Sometimes I gravitate back to the other side because it's more comfortable. But anyway, honor his request. If he needs you to pick up something for him at the cleaners or run an errand that day, try to honor that and do it. Mend the pocket. You know, we're very self-centered people, and we tend to put our things first. And pray for him. Pray daily against the love of money, pride, and lust. Satan is actively working today in the lives of men. You can see this all around, especially traveling men. They have it especially hard. And you know, it's not that we don't trust our husbands. We just don't trust Satan's temptations that are out there. So I think we are blind as Christian women if we think, well, it won't happen to him. It's not him. And we really do need to pray for him. Okay, now, sex partner. God created us first as a helper companion, and then he created us to be a partner as far as sexual relationship. And we see this in Genesis 2:24, where it says this, "And they shall become one flesh. For a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, many women have trouble with this one, because generally it's a result of what we don't know about the physical, or of sinful experiences that we come to marriage with. If you were raised in a Christian home, to promote purity, you may have seen sex as something that was dirty and animalistic and evil. In other words, as well, you know, as teenage girls, we got this impression, don't, you know, it's not good. Probably a very small percentage of women today come to marriage with a proper attitude toward sex. Very few see it like God created it. That is, it's a beautiful expression, a beautiful gift of God to a husband and wife to be an expression of their oneness and of their unity. And you know, ladies, I don't think that we as women will ever understand the sex drive of a man. I mean, we can't. That is just not us. And to understand how God has made man. And just parenthetically, and we won't go into this, but I believe, I often wonder if our drive as a woman for security is not, in comparison, equally as strong as the drive of a man for sex. I mean, you'll see women do a lot of things. They'll sell their soul and their body. As a teenager, we would stay in a relationship with a guy we really didn't even like all that much until somebody better came along. I mean, it was a real hard thing, I think, not to have a boyfriend or to think somebody cared about us or loved us. And that thing of security in the life of a woman is just, it's really, I mean, if you've never thought about that, the drive for security, I think, gets us into lots of things, a lot of trouble sometimes. God made man the initiator in the very way he designed him. Now, we are responders. God made us to be a responder, but, and I don't mean that 100% of the time. You know that in the physical relationship that sometimes it is appropriate for the woman, because the man needs to know that he is desirable and that you want him and that you are glad to be a part of his life and that this is a part of the relationship God has given you. God programmed this into the very nature of a man That, I mean, it, and for us to say, hey, it's wrong, it's dirty, it's evil. I mean, or even to feel that way is not right, because it's something God has designed. And He designed us to meet a need. And we see that in the very way we were made. Now, to withhold ourselves for any reason other than biblical reasons, and the scripture says to withhold, we can withhold ourselves for a time of prayer, or genuine illness. We're not to have any perpetual headaches or toe aches, or, you know, I'm always too tired, or, you know, getting to hurry to bed and go to sleep before He comes. Then if we have any of those excuses, and we see, I think it's easy to get into a habit, and it becomes sin in our life. So withhold ourselves for any other reason is sin. And you know, many men have felt justified in seeking relationships with other women because of the reticence of their wife to meet this need. They feel justified in doing it because the desire is so strong. And as I said, we don't understand that. We don't understand that drive. And we can tempt a man to anger, to masturbation, and to adultery. And I'm not saying that you never can refuse, because sometimes, you know, you are just honestly very, very tired. But I always make it a practice to say, you know, I'm really tired tonight. Could we wait until tomorrow morning or something? You know, in other words, it's not a put off for, you know, for a week or whatever. But just to make sure that you're available to meet that. So it must be the exception, not the rule, when we refuse. Because I think God holds us responsible in this area. You know, what has gone before can cause us problems. If there's unconfessed premarital sex that you had with your own husband, a lot of times this can produce guilt and suspicion later on. It can take the joy out of the relationship because of the guilt that's there. And you know, another thought that I had not thought about, but those that program themselves, in other words, you go to the brink and stop. You know, we let it go to the brink and stop. In other words, you're programming your computer. See, and in other words, there was never a physical relationship before marriage, but might as well have been there, just right to the brink and stop. That causes troubles too, because it puts an inhibition factor. And so you think, well, what am I going to do if I've got, you know, if this was true in my situation? Well, those things can be resolved. And number one, if there's been premarital sex, you and your husband need to talk about that and confess it to each other and ask each other's forgiveness. Now, God takes care of the other as you ask Him to remold your mind from within and to give you a freedom in the sexual relationship. In How to Be Happy Though Married, Tim LaHaye says that sex education is 80% education and 20% attitude. And I've often heard it said that a woman's main sex organ is her brain. And what I think you might relate to that is, you know, as you see that, hey, you got to keep your mind in the game. You cannot be planning your grocery list and expect to have a fulfilling sexual relationship. And I don't know about you, but I've tried that sometimes. The mind, the attitude plays a big part in it. Now, with all the books that are on the market today, there's no excuse, really, for a lack of education. And if you don't have an Ed Wheat book intended for pleasure, or Tim LaHaye's book on the act of marriage, those two are excellent if you need more education. If you're having trouble in this area, get some help. There is no reason why you should not be enjoying the relationship yourself. Your bad attitude towards the physical relationship maybe can take all the joy out of a beautiful God-given expression of oneness. Now, there's some other things too. You can come to marriage with preconceived ideas about what the physical relationship entails. You can have heard some old wives' tales about sex and problems. And perhaps you've had a bad experience. Today, a lot of girls, we find the college girls, have had bad experiences. They've been molested, and they come with all these deep problems that need to be taken care of. Now, Now, because the mind is like a computer, that old statement of garbage in, garbage out holds true. But the reverse is also true of that. And that is that when you fill your heart and mind with truth, meditating on God's Word, confessing sin, and getting godly counsel and being obedient to God's Word, you're going to find that those problems will be taken care of. That the Lord will either sublimate them, they'll be pushed to the bottom, or they will not be taking control of your life anymore. I'm sorry, I don't know if y'all can tell, this is really bothering me. I'm so distracted, I hardly get through this. I'm not praying because this is very hard. And just as I said, that God wants you to enjoy this act, this part of His plan. Hebrews 13 and 7 is an exciting sex party. And you probably heard that, you know, we need it ourselves. We don't think we do. But we do, but to relieve tension and stress. Watch out for using sex as a bribe or a weapon or a reward for getting your way. You know, if you've been a good boy, then you'll give in. That's sin. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we are heirs together of the grace of life. And God designed us for pleasure too. If you're not enjoying sex, and you need to be communicating this to your husband, that it's an enjoyable thing for you. In other words, I don't mean to lie, but I mean to get your attitude to the point where it is enjoyable. Let God change your thinking so that it can honestly be enjoyable to you, and then communicate that to them. Then if you're not finding that true, get some godly counsel. Now, sex can be a very, very small part of marriage. And I tell this to some of the single girls, you know, it can be, I mean, because they think, you know, before marriage, you think, oh, we're just going to live in the bed, you know. And I mean, after you get married, you realize that it's just about this much of, you know, time. But if it's wrong, something's wrong with it, it is huge. And it's an overwhelming problem. And so it's a very serious thing. And God and Satan can use it to destroy your marriage. Because Satan knows the value of a Christian home, I think he's going to speak anything he can to disrupt it. And girls, because you've got Christian marriages, you have to really watch how Satan is trying to work in your own particular marriage. Now, one who submits and reverences her husband, Ephesians 5:22 and 30-33. K. Arthur recently brought out the fact to me, in saying that a man fears two things. He fears a woman who's going to rule over him, and he fears being found inadequate. That was a new thought to me. I hadn't thought about that. And she said, but if we will apply Ephesians 5:33, where it says we are to submit and to reverence our husband, it takes away those two fears. If we submit to him, he doesn't have to fear us ruling over him. And if we will reverence him, it takes away the fear of his being found inadequate. Now, we're told that the husband is to be the leader and the lover. Those are our two needs. We need him to do that for us. Our two responsibilities, according to the scriptures, are to submit and to reverence. In Genesis, we see God setting up the order of things. And he said that we are to, that our desire will be to our husband. We are to, he will rule over us. And, you know, I think we can kick and scream and protest all we want about the way things are, the way God has said that, but he did that so that there would be order in the relationship. This doesn't mean that we're to be doormats or non-thinkers or non-entities or relegated to being, what is this terminology, being barefoot, pregnant and all the time, and uneducated and stuck in the kitchen. But I think this is the thing that Satan has used to cause us to react and to reject God's beautiful plan for us. As we look at the thing of submission and we think, that's not for me. We are to be a completer, not a competer. If you find yourself competing with your husband, there's friction in your relationship. You may ought to check that one out. And you know, I used to think, well, I'm just having trouble submitting to this man. Somebody said, but you're really having trouble submitting to God. God gave it to man. And that's true. And because we're a completer, that very word indicates that there is a need there that we were designed to complete. We have a special function. And so our role as a wife is a special role. We are not, you know, we are equal, but we have as far as our creation, but we have a different role and a different function to perform. And you know something that really helped me one day to realize that, you know, it's just as hard for a man to do what God asked him to do, to lay down his life in a sacrificial way, and to love me as Christ loved the church. It is hard. It's just as hard. It goes against his nature as it does for me to submit. Submission is not my nature. I mean, I just don't love to walk around, you know, think about submitting to a man. And another thing, too, is we want to submit when it's right, don't we? When he's wrong, we want to reserve the right to not submit, because, I mean, he's wrong. But God didn't say that I'm to submit when it's right, or that he's to love me when I am lovely. Because he's to love when I'm unlovely. I'm to submit regardless of whether it's right or wrong. Now, you might want to reserve some questions for that topic, because I know that one is a hard one sometimes, especially with the society in which we live today, and you're hearing on every side that, you know, a woman to serve herself and to be, she's equal to a man. And that's true, we are equal in our creation. Now, Mother Homemaker, Titus 2:4, Proverbs 31, God designed and equipped us for the role of being a mother and a homemaker. But our society has thrown a monkey wrench into the whole business by convincing us that the working world is where it's at, that the man's role is best, and the society has appealed to our sinful thoughts of power through knowledge or education through status, independence, some of the very things that Mother Eve had trouble with. As a Christian woman now, we've got to seriously consider God's will before we leave our home and walk out into the working world. You know, when you walk out the door, and I want to just parenthetically say this, because I feel like that the Christian home has so suffered today because the Christian women have forgotten their primary role and purpose. And we've listened to the world and said, hey, you know, you've got this lovely education. You can make more money. Get out there and use your brain. And we've got to go back and say, hey, why did God create us in the very beginning? Was that part of his plan? And I am not against work. And I know many of you probably, because your husbands are in seminary, you have to work at this particular time in your life. But what I want to submit to you, and I want you to think about, is what's your mentality about working? Is it because you don't trust that man to take care of you? You don't trust God to provide for the needs? And I'm thinking about when he is the provider, okay? Right now, you tend to be in a role reversal. If you're working because your husband's in seminary, you tend to have a role reversal. And because God made man the provider. And I hope that in your thinking this is temporary. And I want to tell you some reasons why. But I really believe that if you come to a conviction of what God would have you do, and if you feel like God wants you to go to work, and your husband agrees, then you walk out that door with your head held high, with no guilt. See, what I'm trying to get away from is guilt. Is it God-produced or self-induced? I mean, is it genuine guilt? And it may be. So what you need to do is each one, I'm not down, I don't want anybody to sit here and think, oh, she works, and, you know, she's talking, I don't know you, and I'm glad I don't. Because I want us to give you some ideas to think about tonight that would deal with the thing of work. Are you working for the wrong reason? Some women are, because they want to make a name for themselves, and they want to provide more money for the family so they can have better things. Some women are working against it. What if my husband? I'm working for the fact that what if my husband leaves me? They want a larger house. What are you working for? Now, I'm certainly not against education. at all and some experience, but can you lay it down when your family comes along, when the children are there? And God has a higher calling for you than just to give the best 8 hours of your day to some other man? You know, in Proverbs 31, we see that woman did so very much, but it was in the context of her home and her family. But it is an example to us of just how very much is open to us that we're not just housekeepers and child keepers and bed partners. As a homemaker, we need to realize that we are responsible for more than just caring for a house and cooking meals. We're an atmosphere setter. The wife is really the heart of the home, especially gifted to provide the warmth and beauty of the home. If you don't believe that, just look at a single guy's apartment and see the difference. Generally, now you'll find a few men that are talented in this way. They'll decorate their apartment. But most men, pretty barren. You know, there may not be a picture on the wall. There won't be a candle or a flower arrangement on the table. And you'll notice that a woman makes a real difference. And you know, girls, God created us to be homemakers regardless. A woman's single, she's making a home for herself. So every woman is a homemaker. But a woman takes away the coldness and the harshness, and she maintains cleanliness and order. She's a nurturer from the very moment of conception. And really, you know, you never cease in the role as long as you're a mother. You'll never cease in your role as mother as long as you have living children. I talked to Frances Watts tonight about, and her kids are grown, and she said, even when they get married, they're still concern to you. Never will you be totally free from concern about your child once you have a child. A woman loves and cuddles and feeds and encourages, strengthens and helps. You know, no one can take the place of a mother in the life of a young one who gives you. You know, I don't believe God gives us children to farm out for somebody else to take care of. I mean, I think when He gives you kids, He gives them to you for a special reason. And He wants you to love them and to instill godly values, to teach them and train them in the admonition of the Lord. And you know, unless you have to work, this is a strong statement, but unless you have to work because of circumstances you cannot control, it's probably not God's best. And you should try to find alternate ways to provide and to be able to be available to your family. Now, I realize there are circumstances where women have been deserted and been left. They've got to. And I'm not down on that. I'm just saying, hey, if you've got a choice, let's choose God's way, okay? And I think that today, see, somebody needs to turn the tide. What's happening? You look at our Christian homes and you see they're falling apart. And, I mean, in the secular world writes articles about, you know, they try to make it sound like, well, you know, it's, they don't have any reason, but I mean, the mother's not in the home is what the deal is. And so I think they avoid the real issue, and that mother needs to get back in the home and be available to those kids. I'm not saying that a mother sits in the four walls and we're saying never goes out, never does anything else, you never put your child in a child care center, but I'm saying you're available to your child. I know my son is now 20, but used to, when he'd come home, he'd be a big boy. I mean, I could have gone to work. A lot of them do when their children get into school. And he'd holler and he'd say, Mom! I said, yes, what do you want? He said, oh, nothing. He just wanted to know I was there. And one of the books that I read on that's listed on the bottom of your thing, your page there, Where Have All the Mothers Gone, I believe. She just talked about the fact that kids are getting pregnant today. You know, guess where they're getting pregnant? In your home. Because you're gone. The older ones, the teenagers. Because mothers are saying, well, they don't need me now. They're big. Our kids need it all the time. Elizabeth Elliot, some of you know her probably as a writer. Y'all know Elizabeth Elliot? Was questioned at a conference, and Max attended the conference and heard her say this. And this man said, how would you advise a woman who was working? How would you advise her to have a ministry in her work world? Elizabeth said she didn't have any advice. She said, because I try to encourage young women or women who have a ministry through their home, I encourage them to go back home. And then another man asked the same question. And he said, but our kids are grown and away from home. And so it's like it's okay. Now, Elizabeth gave the same answer in essence. She said that she took the scripture seriously. And it says that the older women are to teach the younger women. And the greatest teaching tool is example. And she said, how could I advise or set the example when I went to work? So do you see there's what she's saying? Titus 2, are you familiar with Titus 2? It says, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, pure, discreet. And it goes on to describe what the older women have to teach. And remember, lady, you're always older than somebody else. You should be teaching somebody else a little younger than you to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. If there's a valid need for extra finances for a period of time, ask God to give you ideas on how to do it in the context of your home. Maybe you can take care of somebody else's child that has a real need at that time. Maybe you can make some crafts. Maybe you can cook for somebody. Think of some alternate ways. I did some typing at home. I'm not against making money. I'm just saying, at whose expense? Why are you working? You know, if it's just to provide more things, just to get ahead. You know, see what happens. Or the thing I'm hating, I'm making a name for myself. I mean, you know, somebody climbing up the corporate ladder. And in Proverbs 31, it says the woman, you know, she did all that stuff when her husband was known in the gate. It wasn't John Smith and Dr. Mary. You know, I mean, that to me is just all backwards. Something's wrong with that. And what I think is so sad is that Christian women today have not seen the value of their contribution in homemaking and child rearing, and that they've sought to find their identity in the work world where the paycheck gives status and value. The fulfillment of myself, you know, that's another thing. But what about me? I want to be fulfilled. This generation has cheated their children of a rich heritage, and that is the pattern of a godly Christian mother and home life, because the women want to go out and do their own thing. There's been the most recent U.S. News and World Report, an article that's entitled The Second Thoughts About Infant Daycare, and states that nearly 50% of all new mothers now return to work before their babies reach the age of one. It's now believed that care, whether with high-priced nannies or in group centers, can produce insecurity and aggression, and it's that in problems in socialization and in even learning. Of course, that's not the only thing that's written about all that, but it is the most recent. A college-educated woman can be of tremendous value to her children, just as she brings that wealth of information to the education of her own kids. Now, a minister teacher, and I put this, did I put it like that? No, did I? Okay. On the last page? Yes, okay. I've given you some questions there regarding employment, some questions to ask yourself before you go out to work. And let me just add a couple of things. Do I really want a latchkey kid? That's another question. Another question is this God's way to provide for the need for finances for my going out of the home to work? Now, the minister teacher, we see this in the life of Aquila and Priscilla, that they had a ministry together as a team. We see it in the Shunammite woman and her hospitality. And, you know, based on Titus 2 and seeing the situation in Christian homes today, this thing of teaching other women, as I said, older Christian women have dropped the ball. And, you know, another reason for not working outside the home is so you'll have time to have a ministry. And I think a woman needs to have a ministry, just like in this area of discipleship. I think you do need to have a discipling ministry. In other words, let's don't make it just, you know, me and my family. That's it, because that's a very selfish life too. What happens if the Lord allows your family to be taken away from you? One car wreck could be the end of it all. And you see a lot of Christian women just falling apart today when their mate's gone. Then, you know, never realizing God has a larger purpose for me. Other people need me. I can have a ministry. And see, girls, if you wait until your kids are grown and then try to start, you've lost something. You've had all, because your kids need to see you having a ministry. And not to take away from them, but they need to be involved in that ministry. And on the deal of tomorrow that we're going to talk about, the building spiritual principles into your children, we're going to talk about involving your children in ministry. Well, working outside the home, just another parenthetical expression here, causes much frustration for a woman as she finds herself juggling priorities. Guess what loses out? If my husband had to take care of me, he said one morning, you just show me a woman who goes to work and takes care of her family, cooks, cleans the house, does the whole thing, and has a decent quiet time. He said, I don't believe there's one alive. Guess what suffers? It's our time with the Lord. I mean, the urgent, the tyranny, you talk about the tyranny of the urgent. You just don't have time. Now, just some things that cause trouble when you go out to work that you need to be aware of. You become fair game for divorcees. There are divorcees out there by the thousands running around looking for new mates. They've gotten out of a bad relationship. They're wanting another one. And you can become a target. I don't think that women were designed for the stresses that men can face in the work world, the relationship stresses. It's really tough out there. Under the pressure, and then you come home with all that, and your husband comes home with his pressures, and you don't have the reserve or the resources to be able to listen to him. You got your own stuff you need to discuss it and let out. So no wonder the Christian home is in such a mess today. Over 50% of the mothers are working, and that's not with Christians excluded. And you know, I just told you when I started all this that it can be hard to listen to this sort of thing because it is like a fish swimming upstream when you think of our society today. This would not be a popular subject among women that were not Christians. It's not even too popular with Christians because so many do work. But I don't think it's any harder than Jesus imposed on us. It seems hard just because that we are so bombarded with what the world thinks. And to live godly today is very, very difficult. I mean, it is radical living. Are you willing to do it? Do you really want peace? Do you really want purpose and joy? It's found in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's found in taking your life and radically changing it to fit the mold of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Would you commit yourself to being all that God intended? All God intended when He created you? Are we just going to be just like the world and be no different, and our children are going to suffer the same problems? And you know, I've heard someone say that you ought to be doing today what you want to be having 10 years from now. Are you 10 years from now going to look back and say, oh, I'm so sorry for what I didn't do? Or what I did do? And as I said before, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you're working. I'm trying to get you to think. Use your thinker. You know, reevaluate your ideas. Maybe you need to talk to your husband. And I think it's real sad where the guys are wanting the wives to work so they can have more things. And that's the reason. The wife wants to stay home and take care of her little ones. And the husbands don't want her to because they want more things. I just want to try, I guess, to strongly emphasize the tremendous potential that you have as a mother. And as being a godly wife, and as far as setting the example for other Christian women, somebody needs to do it. And I think God has called you, perhaps, as wives of Christian leaders to do that. And I just really am asking you to evaluate. What's the result if the marriage fails? And girls, today Christian marriages are falling apart. It's just shocking, really. Most important is the fact that the very reason that God designed marriage, to show a picture to the world of His love for the church, to show a picture of His love for us, too, that's destroyed when the permanence, God wants to say, hey, I'm going to love you forever. And so He designed marriage to do that. And then we break that, you see. And that destroys the picture. We see that in Ephesians 5. We destroy that when the going gets rough and we bail out. The two lives that have been one flesh are torn. And I've heard people describe it as like it is like tearing raw flesh. Children lose out on loving discipline. They lose out on security. the physical attention and the love and seen the pattern of God's love for them, how they should act in establishing a home of their own. And in dealing with college students, we do this today. They can be, you know, here they are at college and their parents get a divorce and it just totally devastates them. There is no good time. Our pastor, his family, I mean, there's four grown people in the family, and his 60-year-old dad, something like that, divorced his mother. And they said, if this affects people like it's done us, these grown men and women, what does it do to young kids? It just devastates. If I call their name, you probably know them. Some of you would anyway. Extended families' lives are hurt. I mean, it just complicates everybody's lives when people divorce and the kids are split. And it's complicated by the unwillingness of two people to live together according to God's principles. How have we as women gotten so confused? I would submit because we've listened more to the world and our society than we listen to God's word and His plan. Our problem, I think, is that we want the best of both worlds. We kind of want to be, you know, have the Christian world and have the peace and the joy and the purpose, but we want the things. We're so afraid we're going to miss out on the nice things of life. And we know that in Romans 8:28, God has said He'd give all. He would, if we seek His kingdom first, that's where we've lost our focus. We've got to seek His kingdom first and then trust Him to provide our needs. And you know, when we do that, we end up being lukewarm and we end up being ineffective, powerless witnesses, ineffective witnesses, spiritually dull people, frustrated women pulling against the leadership of our husbands and neglecting our God-given responsibility to the detriment of everybody that's involved. We need to wake up and see what's happening and decide that we're going to be willing to let God turn the tide in our lives. When I come to the point of realizing God is more interested in my holiness than my happiness. And you know, I don't ever think, I wonder really if anybody has ever really gotten married for the right reason. Because we all come to marriage thinking, down deep, this is going to make me happy, this is going to meet my needs. When really, we're to come and think, how can I minister to the need of this man? He's supposed to be thinking, how can I minister to the need of this woman? And here we are, two selfish entities coming, pulling at each other, trying to get each other to meet our needs. And see, that's not what God intended at all. And yet here we are, and we've got a mess, don't we? But God is more intended, and God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. Marriage is God's method of taking us through the curriculum of spiritual growth. Are you willing to hang in there so you graduate? It's been described as a partner being God's sandpaper. If you've been married very long, you know that's true. Because God will allow us to react. I don't know about you, but I was hoping I wouldn't react. I was hoping I could just act all the way through. But you find out that marriage reveals you, don't you? Everything, it just hangs out. I mean, everything that you've ever tried to hide just comes out. Part of the problem is that we don't come to marriage as newborn babies, but as two self-centered people. Remember that only God can meet your deepest need. No man ever can. Don't expect Him to. We're always looking, you know, we're trying to have this perfect husband. There isn't such, lady. The grass may be greener on the other side of the fence, and you may see some other guy that looks pretty good, but somebody's got to mow the grass over there, too. And, you know, I think we need to be thankful and praise God for Christian husbands. And I would imagine most of you in here have a Christian husband. And thank God for him. Thank God for his strength. Don't focus on the weaknesses. But commit yourself to being God's tool for ministering to Him and to be the woman of God that can meet His needs. And determine to let the Lord deal with selfishness in your own life. Quit trying to minister thinking, well, I'll do this if He'll do this back for me. Two verses that I want to leave you with. And you can just write them down. There's a paraphrase out of the Living Bible, Psalm 101:2. I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home where I long to act as I should. And then Proverbs 31:28, it says, her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. Will that be true of you at the end of your life? Or will it be our employer? Who do you want to rise up and call you later? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together, and I pray, God, that you would just take the truth of your word and embed it deeply in our lives. And God, I pray for these ladies that they would really seek to know you and then to let you live your life out through them, and that they would really focus on being the women of God, Lord, that you intended to create them. Father, I thank you for the husbands that you've given to them. I thank you, Lord, that you have tremendous plans for them, and that if they will cooperate with you, Lord, that they'll know a peace and a joy and a purpose and even a happiness, Lord, that they never, ever could imagine. Lord, we just thank you so much that you've given us your word, and Lord, that you've blessed us so much. I pray, Father, that you would just really guide them now as they evaluate their own lives in the light of your word. Thank you for the time together.